Well, good morning. It's good that this is we can do this together. I'm super grateful that this is probably the last time. Well, not really. Let me try to explain that. The elders met together this morning. We prayed together. We thought through some of these things together. And in accordance with Governor Ricketts, the governor of Nebraska, he's issuing some new DHM directed health measures next week. They start tomorrow, actually. And so for us, that means an exemption from the 10-person rule when it comes to meeting as a church. And so we are going to, Lord willing, meet as a church next week, and we are going to do our best. We're going to follow the DHM, and they've got some special things there that we're going to implement because we believe that we should honor our authorities, and we're going to do that. But I believe we'd be able to do that and host everyone who wants to come. So if you'd like to come to church, if you feel safe doing that, if you don't feel safe, we're still going to live stream. For those who feel like they shouldn't come, they're maybe in a higher risk demographic, or their work prohibits them from doing that. You're welcome to stay at home and do what you're doing this week. But for the rest of us, we're going to be able to gather. We're going to take communion. It's going to be sweet. I can't wait till we're together again as a body of Christ, Lord willing, next week. And stay tuned. I think we're going to just send it all over, like through social media and email and all that, the specific things so that you're aware of them, the 6 feet rule and how we're going to accomplish that, those kind of things. So you'll hear more about that specifically as we go. Okay, but today we are in 1 Corinthians, this amazing book of the Bible that I have grown to deeply, deeply love and appreciate for the life of the church. Our text today is 1 Corinthians 12, and the passage is verses 27 through 31. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you open up together? If you're a family together, open up the Word together, and I'll read it here. The Word of God says this: "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gift of healings, the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongue with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." Let's pray again. Oh, Father, your word. The psalmist said it's like honey, and that when he eats it, it is sweet and savory. Oh, Lord, would it be that for us today as we come to the word? Would we love your word? Would we be a people who are utterly and completely shaped by it? Your word, and helped by it, helped as a church, helped as individuals, helped us, helped in our faith. We need your word, and here we have it. And Father, as we talk about these things that are sometimes a little bit more controversial in the life of the church, I pray that you would move in our hearts so that we don't lose the forest for the trees, so that we see all the helpfulness that's here for us. And Lord, I pray for Ridgeview Bible Church. We pray together in one accord, those scattered. We pray that you would move among us, that you would help those who are hurting this morning. I know several that are hurting in our church. And I pray, Father, we pray together without naming them, that you would help them today, and that you would encourage many by your grace. And we live in troubled times, uncertain, but we live with one great, awesome certainty, and that's you. So, Father, build up our faith, strengthen us, encourage us, edify us through your word, and utterly shape us by it. I pray these things in the name of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, before we stopped having regular services, we began a construction project in the Ridge Room across the way. I mean, if you could all look that, well, never mind. It's that way. And we started a big project there. The idea is that we want to create some more office space and also some storage rooms. So there's a lot going on where the stage used to be, if you are familiar with our Ridge Room on this campus. Now it's enclosed. And I didn't actually help much. Two guys put most of the effort into it. I won't name them because one of them will mute me. But they worked a lot on it, and little by little, I would walk to my office every day, you know, I had to walk right by the construction scene, and little by little, it started to take shape. You know, when they first started, it looked nothing like walls. It looked like a skeleton, just studs all nailed together. And then little by little, it took shape. Every day, it just looked a little bit more like it was supposed to look like offices, like walls. Wires were run through the studs, and insulation was put up, drywall was installed, and it started to look just like it's supposed to look. And when you come back, maybe it'll be even closer. We might have it painted. It might just look like it's supposed to look. I don't know. But it didn't start that way, and then step by step, it began to look like that. And that's sort of like chapters 12 through 14 in 1 Corinthians. Paul is answering with those three chapters what must have been one really important question about spiritual gifts. And he answers it step by step. First the studs, then the wires, then the drywall and insulation, all that stuff, and then the finishing stuff like tape and mud and paint and so on. At first, it doesn't look like it's supposed to. It just looks like an argument, like it's coming together. But step by step, they come together, and then they prove to be really helpful in the life of the church. And today, we're finishing up like the first third of it, chapter 12. The studs of the wall are up, and next week we begin chapter 13, and the room really starts to take shape. Most everyone agrees that chapters 12 through 14 are in response to a specific question that the Corinthian church had concerning spiritual gifts. And we have to guess from the clues that we see in these chapters what the original question was. But it seems to me, especially because of chapter 14, to be a question mostly regarding the spiritual gift of speaking in languages that people, like miraculously speaking in languages that people hadn't taken the time to learn. So speaking in tongues. One of the big parts of the question must have been about tongue speaking. And this apparently, from the evidence, again, that we see here in these chapters, caused some real struggles and tension in the church of Corinth. And Paul is concerned that their understanding of spiritual gifts has caused an unhelpful rift in the life of the church. And so he wants that rift to give way to unity and to love and to mutual edification in the worship. Now, based on my study of these chapters, here's what I think they were asking. I'm just going to put it into words, what I think the question was. And it's based on a lot of things I won't get into, but here's what I think they were asking. I think they wrote to Paul and said, Paul, there are some people in the church who are flaunting the spiritual gift of tongues, and there are others who are resisting it and think that it's wrong, forbidding it. So what do you say, Paul? Should we earnestly desire to speak in tongues, or should we forbid this spiritual gift? And chapters 12 through 14 are Paul's answer to the question. Whether or not they asked exactly that way, these chapters answer that question. Now you could think, okay, I don't really struggle with this. I don't really think much about whether Christians should speak in tongues. I don't really like controversial issues that are in the life of the church. I don't really care much about that kind of thing or any controversial thing. So what should I do? Should I pay attention? And of course, I think we should pay attention to every chapter and every book in the Bible. We want God's word to shape us, right? And the specific issues that come up in these chapters, they do come up in the life of the church. That's why you know they're controversial. They come up. And we need the word of God to shape our understanding on these things, right? But there's something else here, and it's huge. I think many people read these chapters, the same chapters that we've been reading, and they fail to see the biggest things that are here. They see the controversial gifts that are being talked about and discussed, and that's where they zoom in and they stay right there. And that's where people spend a lot of time writing and preaching and a lot of thought there about these controversial gifts. They think these chapters are only about those things. But the reality is, as I've studied this, I've realized these are but trees. And we shouldn't miss the huge forests, the three huge forests because of the individual trees. Chapter 12, when it lands with force in our heart, doesn't merely instruct us about controversial spiritual gifts. It leads us into a deep understanding of Christian unity. That's the biggest thing going on in chapter 12, unity in the body of Christ. This chapter leads us to value one another and to appreciate all the parts of the church, all the parts of the body of Christ which God has sovereignly ordained to be. It teaches us to value the different ways that God has called and gifted each of us to serve in the body of Christ. It helps us to understand our interdependence as Christians, our need for one another, and the indispensability of every member in the body of Christ. This humbles us and helps us to see that we're merely parts of a big body, the body of Christ. Everyone in the body is significant. I think that's the forest in chapter 12 that we can't miss. It's about Christian unity. And in chapter 13, in case you've never been to a wedding before, you know that it's about love. The biggest thing going on in chapter 13 is love. It's right in the context of this controversy, and there's a chapter about love. It's about love in the church, and that's super relevant. It's super relevant for us, isn't it? In a society that is increasingly polarized, and a church, really, the church in America is increasingly polarized by a thousand different things, including some of the ones that are right here in focus. And we naturally put an emphasis on being right or being most right or being effective, and sometimes we think that those values are most important. Yet Paul, in chapter 13, helps us to see that we can be right on the issues, and we can be nailing it when it comes to Christian practices and faith and so forth, and be zero use to the body of Christ in reality because we lack love. A church without love is like a wall without studs. It doesn't hold up. It's not strong or useful. We need chapter 13 a lot, the forest of 13. And then in chapter 14, the biggest thing going on is the premium that the Bible places on the edification of everyone in church worship. Our worship should be orderly and understandable so that to the end that all believers are edified in Christ, so that all treasure God above all things, so that no one is distracted or confused or turned away from worshiping God. Chapter 14 helps us to see the importance of edification in our worship. So that's why I think these three chapters are relevant and even vital for us as Christians. They teach us Christian unity and Christian love and mutual edification. So you might not have an appetite for any theology which people debate today. I know a lot of people are like that. They no appetite for controversial issues in the church today. And there's a sense in which it's, I get it. You know, controversy is not pleasant. You might not care so much about the specific issues even that are in this chapter, like tongues. Fine. I mean, not fine, right? I mean, we should care. It's in the Bible. But even if you don't, I do want you to see that the benefit of the church for all Christians here of these chapters goes way beyond a few matters that are specifically addressed. 1 Corinthians is an awesome book. At every turn, we find it helpful and shaping for the church, for what it means to be a Christian, for what it means to be the church. We need this. We need every verse of this. That's why Paul said, all scripture is profitable. This is profitable for us. The text I read today is the final paragraph in chapter 12. It's the summary of sorts of Paul's arguments. He says two things he already said, and so that's the summary part. And then he says one new thing. So, how, you know, back to my little illustration, the room is built, the walls are up, the wires are pulled, drywall's hung. Now let's take time to see if we're ready to move to the next phase of this project. That's what we're doing this morning. The two things he says that he's already said is that God has made the body and you are part of the body that he's made. That's the summary of in verse 27. You can see there in the first part of 28. You're part of the body of Christ. God is the designer of that body and you're part of it. In past sermons, we've sort of teased that out for implications. I think they're clear. You need the body. You need the body of Christ. That's what it means to be a part of the body. You can't live without the body. Not one member of your body can live without the body. I mean, you cut your finger off on a table saw, not to be gross here, but you cut it off, that finger's going to die. The only way that finger's not going to die is if you really quickly get to the hospital and have some competent surgeon to reattach it to the body. The only way it lives is to be attached to the body. That's the way body parts work. They're alive as long as they're attached to the body. We need the body. We will not thrive outside of the body. The only hope for your body part to survive is being attached to the body. And it also means that the body needs you. I mean, that's another implication there. You're not insignificant in the body of Christ. No one is. No true believer is insignificant in the body of Christ. The body needs every member. Paul went so far as to say that when one member suffers, we all suffer. When one is honored, we all rejoice. There are no autonomous Christians. There are no Christians who can remain separated from the body of Christ, and there's no dispensable Christians. No members of the body of Christ that we don't need. Every part is full of God-ordained purpose. It's beautiful. And all that's by God's design. And you know, I might not have emphasized that. This is like the fifth sermon on this chapter. I might not have emphasized the God design part as much as I should, because as I was studying it this week, I realized, man, it's everywhere in this chapter. God's design comes up everywhere. God is the designer of this body. He has purposely formed the church according to his will. Just look back at the chapter, chapter 12. The thought's everywhere. He begins the chapter by saying that everyone who says Jesus is Lord does that by a work of God's Spirit. So right from the beginning, it's a work of God when a person confesses lordship in Jesus Christ. That's what he says in verse 3. And then in verses 4 through 11, Paul emphasizes the work of God in the variety of Christians. There are many gifts, one Spirit. God empowers the gifts of the Spirit, and God distributes the gifts of the Spirit as he wills, as it says in verse 11. And verse 18 says, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. And verse 24 says, God has thus composed the body. And then again, a verse we read today, verse 28 says, God has appointed these things in the church. You think he's trying to emphasize something here? Help us to see something? This is the church, and all who make it up are decidedly a work of God. Why does God want us to get that truth? Why is that so important, that this is a work of God? Let me answer it with an illustration. Let's pretend that you're a world-class canoe builder. In fact, let's say that you're the world's leading expert in canoeology, if that's a thing. Probably is. And one day I walk into your workshop. Okay, so you're this master canoe builder. I walk into your workshop and you show me this beautiful canoe that you've made. It's your magnus opus, your greatest piece. You've made this beautiful boat. All your wisdom and skills that came together in making this canoe, and it is sublime. It's perfect. But I look at it and you know, I might not be a boat builder, but I've paddled a few in my time. And so I look at it, and I've got a couple of ideas. And so I say, hey, why don't you hold on for a second? I'm going to run out and grab my tools. And I come back, and I'm full of ideas. Maybe the keel needs a bit of shaping, or the gunnels, maybe they could be a little, like, not, they're too tall. Or maybe the yoke should be moved up a bit, or the seats could be wider. And I just take my hammer, and I go at it. Now, of course, that would be ridiculous on many levels, wouldn't it? For one, it wouldn't be right for me to do that because it's not my boat. I have no special claim on that boat. You made it. It's your boat. You built this. That makes it yours. You have the say for what goes on with this boat, how the keel should look and all the rest of it. It's all your decision, not mine. But it would also be really presumptuous, wouldn't it? You're the leading expert on canoeology, and I've paddled a few in my time. I know nothing about boat building. I am profoundly unqualified to make improvements on your design. I think that's the sense that Paul would have us in chapter 12 to come to when it comes to the body of Christ. We're not qualified to make improvements on God's design. We should trust in God's expertise in building this boat, including whom he included, gifting people the way that he gifted them. He has put people that he wants here. He's done it the way that he has wanted. And he's a master boat builder. The world is always, I mean, that's just to broaden this up. The world's always trying to improve on God's design. We should never be like that. We should trust in God with humble hearts. That he knows what he's doing when he put that person into our body of Christ. We see the diversity in the church, the variety in the church, and all these very different kinds of people coming together as one in the church. And we see God's plan in action among us. It's his work, and he's good at what he does. I mean, think of how he did this. It's the gospel. He sent his son to do this. He went to the cross to do this. He bore your penalty on the cross so that you could be in the body of Christ. He triumphed over the grave so that the church would live and be a beacon of hope for the world. So we would have life. He overcame death. Everyone who believes in Christ by faith is, by God's sweet design, a part of the church. God did that. Chapter 12 emphasizes that over and over. We should rejoice in the work of God in the church. God is good at what he does. We're not here to make improvements. We're here to trust. And that's why I think Paul has emphasized God's prerogative in gifting the diversity of the body of Christ the way that he has. God has designed this. And that leads us to the new thing that he says in this passage in verse 28. Let's read again. It says, "And God appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues." So Paul made the point that God has made this, and then in this verse, he says God has made this like this. This is how he's done. He's pulling out the plans, the design. He's letting us see how God has done this. And maybe it would be helpful as we're trying to unpack, it's a pretty complex couple of sentences there. Maybe it'd be helpful if I made four observations about this. Four observations about the verses I just read. And then try and bring it all together. Observation number one. The first three are people, okay, that he mentions there. First three are people, not gifts. And all three are about the Word of God. Here's what I mean. Apostles can mean a few different things in the New Testament. They're used a couple of different ways. It could just be one sense. But I don't think he's using it that way here because of the way he uses it in Ephesians 4. I think he's using it as a very technical meaning. It's a very specific group of people. God appointed specific men in the first century with authority to establish the church. Christ included Paul in that number, but it's also people like Peter and James and so on. These men were part of the foundation of the church. So it's not so much a gift, it's a person. God gifted the church these apostles, these people who were apostles. And I said it's about the word because almost all the New Testament was written by those apostles. And God also appointed prophets. And I think similarly, these are people who were not necessarily apostles, but who spoke the divine words of God to us. The divine, inspired, infallible words of God. They spoke it. They're the ones who said, "Thus says the Lord." Prophets speak the word of God. And you see divinely inspired people all through the New Testament, especially in Acts. And what they're doing is they're speaking the infallible word of God. And those are the ones I think he's pointing to here. And finally, he mentions teachers, and they are people who are specifically gifted. I said it's not a gift, but they're people who are gifted and charged by God to unpack the Word of God for the people. So all these are people, not gifts, and they all relate to the ministry of the Word of God. Apostles wrote down the divinely inspired Word of God, the New Testament. Prophets spoke it, divinely inspired by God, and it was written down, and teachers, in a fallible way, they're not infallible, but teachers unpack it for the people. Teachers have no claim to inspiration themselves. They simply pass on. They're middlemen. They pass on the word of God to the people. They unpack it. And think of it. When Paul opens the plans to show us how God has made the church and how he's making it, we see the very foundation, three positions that absolutely center around the word of God. And I take that to mean that God intends for his word to be the foundation of the church. The word should be foundational to worship and to every expression of worship and to everything else in the church. This is why he begins with apostles like Paul and prophets and teachers of the word. So that's my first observation. Observation number two, the list that he gives that follows that is really diverse. The list of gifts that he follows with. Paul's really mixing it up in verses 28b. He wants us to see that in the life of the church there are ordinary expressions of the Spirit, like the gift of helping and administration. And at times God has seen fit for his purposes to appoint the extraordinary expressions of the Spirit, like miracles and healings and tongue speaking. In the New Testament, these were used to confirm the message of the prophet or the apostle. So there are extraordinary expressions of the Spirit and ordinary expressions of the Spirit. And he doesn't say that one is more important than the other. He just mixes it up. Observation number three. Not everyone has every gift. That's really important for us to see here, because he says it really clearly. Since no is the obvious answer to all the rhetorical questions in verse 29, we know that not every Christian has every gift. Not everyone is an apostle. That was a very limited, exclusive club, group of people, and they've all graduated from this life already. Not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all exercise any one of these gifts. That's the inescapable conclusion of verse 29 and 30. None of these gifts are the normal experience of every Christian. So anyone who teaches that you have to demonstrate one of these specific gifts to be genuine, to be truly a believer, or to be fully a believer, to be fully filled with the Spirit, really needs to spend some time thinking about what Paul is saying in that verse. Not everyone does these things. God appoints as he wants. Observation number four. There is something more excellent than the higher gifts. The last phrase of verse 31, I think it can be confusing. What does it mean when he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts? Lots of questions there, right? Like, what does it mean to earnestly desire? What are the higher gifts? But he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Briefly, because I spent a lot of time thinking about this, but I'm not sure how much of it would be helpful to say. I think Paul is co-opting the phrase earnestly desire. I think he's using a phrase that they used to him in their letter. He uses it three times in these chapters. You can see it here and then twice in chapter 14. I think he's just using that word, and I think he's saying basically this. You're wondering if you should desire the higher gifts? By all means, desire them. But let me first show you something that is still higher and more wonderful. He goes from here to chapter 13. So he goes from these higher gifts to this excellent way that is love. He is showing us that there is something more excellent than even the highest gifts, or the gifts that we would think are the highest, because he doesn't explain what the highest gifts are. So the gifts that they're thinking, or we might think, are the most preeminent in the life of the church, he says, let me show you something even better. Those are good. God's at work in those. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. It's good. Let me show you something better. And he goes to love. That's where we'll go next week. He shows us love. Love is better. So whatever was dividing the church, Paul comes in and says, okay, you know, desire away these higher gifts. But let me show you something more beautiful, more precious, more worthy to behold, and that is love in the body of Christ. That kind of wraps up chapter 12 for us, and it teaches us a lot. I hope you're letting it shape you. The chapter teaches us that we should trust in God's design. We're all different. We're all so very different, and that is by God's design. Some people are gifted in some ways and some in another way. It's all by God's design, and we should trust God's design. We should never look down on any other member in the body of Christ, nor should we envy other members of the body of Christ and think, man, I wish I was more like them. Well, God's made you the way you are, so serve with love where you're at for the glory of God. That's what I see in chapter 12. We should value every member of the body of Christ. That way of valuing should control the way we see one another. No envy, no pride, nothing like that. Only joyful appreciation for the way that Christ, that God through Christ has worked in the body. God is building this. He's building it like this. In these last few verses, he pulls out the plans and shows us how he's building it with apostles and prophets and teachers. I think he's saying with the foundation of the Word of God and with various spiritual gifts in the church as he sees fit for the good of the church. Chapter 12 should help us find real unity in the body of Christ. And we need that, you know? There is so much division in the wider body of Christ. And here we are in America. There's like lots of really strong feelings about what's going on right now in our world. Then we have an election to deal with. All these things can divide us and push us into different corners, different camps. And then there's theological disagreements and all those kind of things about minor issues. All those things can divide us. May it not be so. May we value the unity of the body of Christ so that we can show the world something greater, so that we can show them love, the love of God poured out through Christ for us, the love that transforms, the love that speaks Christ to this lost world. That's what we need to be showing. That's what this chapter is teaching us. God is building this, and he's building it like this. Chapter 12 should help us find real unity in the body of Christ and lead us on that path to a more excellent way for the glory of God in this world, the way of love. Oh, we should want more of this, more of God in this, for our good and for his glory in this world and for the good of the church. Okay, so I want to ask you to seriously consider that for your life. I want to ask you to seriously consider the things that are taught in chapter 12 and just ask the questions, the diagnostic questions. Do you value other members in the body of Christ? Do you envy them or do you value them? Or do you condescend and look down on them? Do you love them? Oh, let God's word have its way in your heart so that you would love the body of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for all that you're doing in our lives, how you're moving in this uncertain world with the certainty of the gospel and the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, apply these truths to our hearts and transform us by them. We desperately need them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.